biblical issue of false prophets. False prophets produce false religionists. And the logical thing to follow after false prophets is false professors. I don't mean teachers, but I mean professors in the sense of being confessors of the faith. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and verse number 21, we have these words which we need to take very seriously. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. For our text tonight, I want us to notice verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, the words Lord, Lord here imply a profession of faith or a profession of discipleship. You are our Lord. We follow you. That is the supposed profession that comes from just these two words. Those are the only two words he uses there to identify them in that text. Later on, identifies them more broadly. But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Both the Bible and every sound confession of faith state that there is definitely a right and a wrong, that there is truth and error, that there is the righteous and the wicked, and that there is a profound difference between them. The series that we're dealing with teaches that there is a false religion, which is totally opposed to the truth of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, if this is true, if there is such a thing as false religion, then I'm not being unkind, but I'm being accurate, I'm being truthful, when I say there are people whose religions are just flat wrong. And there are professors of Christ, or in Christ, according to the Scripture, crying, Lord, Lord, who are forever banned from heaven, or shall be forever banned from heaven. There are several distinct facts about these people about which we should be aware. First of all, that not all religious people are actually saved. Now, we have a lot of tolerance today. I think there's tolerance for just about everything except truth. And especially if you're narrow enough to believe that what the Lord said is true, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you believe that there is one God and one Father, as the Bible says, and no man comes unto the Father except by Jesus Christ, you're not very well tolerated in the world today. The world does not like that. That's not a popular conclusion. They'll call you a bigot and everything else. But according to our Lord, most religious people are not truly saved. He says, broad is the gate, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Now, I didn't draw up that equation, if that's what you call, what you could call it. I didn't do it. The Lord did it. So whatever else we know that not all professing, or not all people who profess faith in Christ, not all professing Christians are genuinely saved. All real Christians are genuinely saved, but not all professing Christians, and not only that, but not all sincere professing Christians. Now, I think sometimes we tend to think, well, we would agree that if a person claims to be a Christian and they are a hypocrite, they don't really mean what they're saying. They're not saved. But according to the Scripture, there are people here in verse 21 who will be astonished that they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he says they are not. There are some who claim, whether true or false, that they have done great works in the name of Jesus. He doesn't even discuss that with them. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? He didn't say you have not. He didn't necessarily say you have. But the fact that it did not deny it indicates that they probably had in some sense done wonderful works in his name. And yet, he says, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So not all religious people are actually saved. Secondly, I want to talk about who are those who are truly saved. How can we separate? How can we know which of those groups we ourselves are in? How can we separate, for instance, our loved ones? We may look at a loved one and we say, I hope they are saved. I hope they're going to spend eternity in heaven. I don't agree with the way they act. I don't agree with the church they go to. I don't agree with things they do. And I don't know what their state is before God. And I want them to go to heaven. How can we know? How can we tell whether we should approach these people as lost loved ones that we need to witness to, or just be charitable to them, hoping that we can tell them the truth? First of all, in order to identify those who know the Lord, now he tells us who it is that shall enter, those who hear Jesus Christ's words and seek to do what he says. He tells us very clearly in this context in Matthew 7:26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And he goes on and tells them how that house fell. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be like unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And that house symbolizes the life. And when all of the storms came, the house stood because it was built upon Christ. How is that building upon Christ established? He hears the sayings of Christ and does them. He doesn't figure out his own religion. He doesn't draw up the perimeters for his own religious conduct. But he seeks to know and to do what Jesus Christ said. Then, furthermore, he says, those who will do the will of the Father. Now, he's not talking about perfect people. He's not talking about people who do the will of God perfectly, for there are no such people. Simon Peter and the Apostle Paul never claimed to do the work of God perfectly. They never claimed to be perfect. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? He said, the things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, that I do. He said he rebuked Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. And so we know those were not perfect people, but they were people who sought to do the will of God. We have a lot of people out here today who are religious. That's all they are. They're religious. A young lady came to our services years ago, and she told me a very sad story, and I'll not get into all of the details of it, but she told me of a large church down in Alabama that she had attended all of her life since she'd been a little baby. It's a large, well-known church. I knew the name of the pastor. Never been there, didn't know the man personally, but he was well-known. And we had a lot of mutual friends or people that knew me and knew him. And she came to me and she said, I was so angered at you for a while because you're always picking on people who went to church on Sunday and cussed the mule on Monday. And, you know, I've been known to use some crude keenerisms of that sort. And she said, I realized after a while that you were right and I was wrong. And I want to apologize and I want to unite with the church and I want to be the kind of Christian you should be. But she said, that church where I've gone through the years is typical of that very thing. And she said, my family, large numbers of people in my family go to that church. And she said, they are very typical of that. She said, they fight and they cuss and they lie and they steal and all of these things, and then they go to church and shout hallelujah till they can't hardly hear the preacher preach. Listen, folks, there's a lot of that going on in the world, and God has no use for it. He says they do the will of the Father. They're not perfect, but they're not hypocrites. They seek to do what God tells them to do. Thirdly, those who continue in Jesus' word. In the book of John chapter number 8, And verse number 31, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There were some men here who said, oh yes, we believe you. We're going to follow you. We know you're the Messiah. Yeah, he said, let me tell you something. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The Bible does not give us very much hope. Now listen, folks, let's be honest. The Bible does not give us very much hope for these people who run to church two or three times at some point in their life, run down forward, make a profession of faith in Christ, quote, follow the Lord in baptism, unquote, dawdle in and out of church for 4 or 5 years, and then quit the service of God and go on out and live as if God were dead or they didn't have time for Him. I'm sorry, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying the Bible does not hold out very much hope, because the Lord said, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. Then those who genuinely believe on him. Listen to John chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now you want to notice that I've given several different descriptions. Those who continue in his word, those who hear his words and do them, those who do the will of the Father, those who believe on his name. These are not four different areas of criteria in which we would say, if you will measure up to one of those, you'll go to heaven, or nor are they four different things where we say, if you do these four things, you'll go to heaven by combination activities in those. But these are all synonymous descriptions of the same people. They are descriptions. What kind of people are genuinely saved? What kind of people are true? Those people whose lives are marked by these basic attributes. Listening to the words of Christ. Seeking to do the will of God. Continuing in the words of Christ. And genuinely trusting Him for their salvation, as opposed to, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? He said those are the attributes of those who are genuinely saved, as opposed to false religionists or false professors. You say, how can I know? You can look and see if these marks are there. Look at yourself, and if we do not measure up to these things, we ought to be concerned about whether or not we shall enter the kingdom of God. For he said, those who do not measure this criteria will not enter the kingdom of God. Thirdly, why are these religious people lost? This is so important, because there are those who look at this and they reason. If this is how they would be evidenced as being lost, in other words, if the missing of these things, if the absence of these attributes are the way that these people are lost, then the carrying out of these attributes would be the way they would be saved. And so we need to sort this out and be sure we understand where it's coming from. Why are these religious people lost? Number one, not because of an insufficiency of good works. They said, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And he didn't say, well, you didn't do enough. There was not any implication on his part in Matthew 7:22. Listen to the words there. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He does not say that the reason they will not enter is because they have not done enough good works, but because he had not known them. I never knew you. Nor was it because of a discontinuance. There are some who say, well, he was on the right road. He was doing well. He was making progress, but he gave it all up. He discontinued. In other words, he quit doing what he was doing. The Lord did not indicate, and the context does not indicate, that these had discontinued what they were doing. Nothing is said about that. Indeed, the implication is that they had continued what they were doing, for when it came time for them to enter in, they fully expected to do so. But the Lord said of them, I never knew you. I never knew you. This is such a terrible indictment against preachers who want to speak of the foreknowledge of God as God looking out into the future and seeing who's going to be saved. What a terrible indictment this is, because they're using the word know for in the area of foreknowledge. They're using the word know to indicate a mere cognition, what God knows about something or somebody. The Lord says here of these people, I never knew you. Does that mean he didn't know they existed? He didn't know they were out there? He didn't know what they had done, whether they had done good or bad? Well, that would be a horrible indictment against the omniscience of God. What it means is, I never had that personal union with you as Adam had with his wife. I never knew you. You were never mine. You were never married to me. You were never espoused to me. You were never part of me, and I was never part of you. It was not because of discontinuance, but it was because they were never his. See, not because they stopped believing. John chapter number 3 and verse 18 describes these people. He says there, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One thing you can be sure about these people is they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Though they said, Lord, Lord, have we not performed this in my name? They did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as this scripture is describing. And we can know that, and we can know it for certain, because he tells us, he that believeth on me is not condemned. John 5:24 says, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So it was not because they stopped believing, they were never believers. It was because they expected eternal life for works. Listen to Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to... They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I lost my knowledge, see? I couldn't find my knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Listen to Romans 9, verses 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, the very heartbeat of these people's lost conditions was not what they had not done, was not a lack of doing something, it was the fact that they expected eternal life for doing something. Israel has not attained to life. Why? Because they sought it as though it were by works. Lord, Lord, have we not done? That was the means. Now, anything wrong with doing good things? Not at all. Is there anything wrong with doing wonderful works in the name of Christ? Certainly not. The Bible teaches that we are to do that. But their hope was in that they would be rewarded with life because they had done those things. Again, we see this fatal and condemning effect of reversing cause and effect. Oh, listen, wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ are a good thing. Obedience to Jesus Christ is a good thing. proper religious activity for the glory of God is a good thing. All continuing in His Word is a good thing. All of those are good things. And if those things flow out of the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He dwells in us and we dwell in Him, they are wonderful assurances and evidences of our life. But if we think that they will make us children of God, we're altogether wrong. Brother Teal came by yesterday afternoon, I believe it was yesterday, came up to my office, and he had a sack of little old peaches. They were smaller than plums, weren't they, Brother Teal? And he told me he'd gone down to Raymond's, and he had said he wanted a Hale Haven peach, and that's a tremendous peach. I don't know a lot about a lot of things, but I know a little bit about peaches, and that's a good peach. And he said, well, he didn't have a Hale Haven, but he had a J.H. Hale, and it was about the same thing. And I wouldn't know better, except that was pulled on me back in the late 60s. The only thing those two peaches has in common is they were developed by the same man, a man by the name of Hale. And the Hale Haven peach is a summer peach. It's a later peach. It comes on about mid to late July, depending on what part. And it's a beautiful peach. It's a large peach. It's a very, very delicious peach. It's a yellow, meated peach. And it's a very freestone. You just peel it off the seed with no trouble at all. The Hale Haven is a white meated peach. Now, what he had was neither one. I mean, the J.H. Hale, what he had was neither one. It is a lighter meated peach, sort of a whitish green meat. It comes off in early June. It is a semi-cling peach, very, very different in his nature. What he had was a cross between a whatchamacallit and a thingamajig. And don't you think so, Brother Teal? He's not very happy with it. The fellow said, hey, no problem. Come on back down and I'll give you another tree. He only loses 2 years, you know, on all the work that he's put in that stupid peach tree. Reminds me of the Cajun. I don't know if you folks have heard the story of the Cajun that... you need to hear this story, Brother Gerald. I mean, you might not have heard this. He's heard all the stories, but some of you folks haven't. But this is a story about a Cajun who bought a mule from another Cajun. And he said, I don't have time, took that mule home today, but he said, I'll pay you for him, and I'll come back and get him next week. And he said, okay, you did that. And so he takes this, he pays for the mule, and he comes back next week to get him, and this fellow said, I sure am sorry to tell you this, but he said, 2 or 3 days after you come by that mule, he died, plumb dead, and said, I laid him out behind the barn. He said, I didn't know what else to do. He said, I sure am sorry about it. He said, you want your money back? He said, no, I bought the mule, he's my mule. I got a dead mule, that's all. And so he goes and loads his mule up and hauled him off. A couple of months later, this other Cajun friend saw him, and he said, you're still not mad at me about that mule? He said, no, I'm not mad at you about that mule. He said, I made $400 off of that mule. He said, how'd you make $400 off that mule? He said, well, I made almost $400 off that mule. He said, I print me up some raffle tickets, and I sold 400 raffle tickets on that mule for $1 apiece. And he said, boy, I bet you just had one bunch of mad people, didn't you? He said, no, just one fella get mad. I gave him his money back. And so the only fella got mad is the fella that won the mule. He said, hey, I'm cheated. So he said, I just gave him his dollar back. Well, that's pretty good business. I don't know if you could manage that anywhere except among Cajuns or not. But I think that's what they did to Brother Teal. Don't you think, Brother Chuck? That sounded about like the fella said, I just, you know, give him his money back. No problem. Give him another peach tree. It might be a prune. I don't know. But the point is this. Now, you go out there and you talk to that tree, and you say, now, listen, what we want you to be is a Hale Haven peach tree. And if only you will put on the right kind of peaches at the right time of the year, you'll have the privilege of being a Hale Haven peach tree. Doesn't that sound silly? It is silly. You see, if it is a Hale Haven peach tree, it will produce the right kind of peaches. If it is not, it will not. It'll produce those little things like he had. And I'm not knocking his little peaches, but I think he'll tell you that. Mrs. T, am I overstating it? No way. I mean, and so the Lord said, now listen to what he said. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. That's an evil tree, right? That is an evil tree, and it cannot bring forth those big, beautiful peaches. Never in a million years will it bring forth, unless those things just dried up on the vine, and they look to me like they're about as mature as they were going to get. It's just not going to happen. It just doesn't work that way. So the Lord said that the cause of life, or the cause of good works, is life. And you try to produce the good works in order to establish life or to gain life, and all you're doing would be what Brother Teal did if he got out there and put signs, hung signs all over that tree that said, "Hail Haven," and hope that that thing would start bearing the right kind of fruit. And he can make signs out of gold and hang them on that tree till he breaks the limbs, and still will not produce, because that's not what it is. The life that is in it will determine what it produces. What it produces will not put life into it. That's my point, and that's what I'm trying to show you about this reason why these religious people were lost. It wasn't because they didn't bear the right kind of fruit. It was because they did not have within them that which was necessary for bearing the right kind of fruit. And the fact that they did not bear the right kind of fruit was nothing more or less than an evidence that it was not in them. Quickly, point number four, why were these saved people saved? See, there were some that were saved. Why were those who were saved? Who are those who are genuine in their religion? Why are those who are not professors saved? Not because of obedience, not because of laboring, not because of attendance, of continuance. In other words, they're not saved by doing the Father's will. They're not saved by hearing the Lord's words and doing them. And they are not saved by continuing in His Word. The Bible does not imply that. Listen to Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. And I'll be there in a moment, I promise you. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the Bible clearly says that you cannot be saved by obedience. What else can you obey except God's law and God's instruction? You're not saved by obedience or by labor. You're not saved by continuance. You're not saved because of more sincerity in your profession. A lot of people have the idea that this degree of sincerity, this is the thing that really makes the difference. Well, I believe in sincerity. Sincerity is a virtue. Hypocrisy is definitely a vice. No question about that. Where there is no sincerity, none of the other things are going to count, but you can have all the sincerity in the world. Do you think a Muslim who straps a bomb around his waist and climbs into a pickup truck and drives it through a gate, killing himself and all of these other people, you think he's sincere about what he's doing? Sounds pretty sincere to me. I mean, he's getting serious as far as I can tell. He really is. But I want to tell you something, folks. His sincerity doesn't have anything in the world to do with his salvation. Indeed, it is in the wrong direction, and if anything at all, it hampers it. I don't doubt that such people as that will one day, because of what they believe, say, "We've done many wonderful works. I gave my life for this cause." But all it'll do is get them to hell. People who were saved, these who were saved, were necessarily saved by pure grace. Listen to Ephesians 2 and verse number 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Listen to Romans 11:16. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." He tells us here that we are saved by what Christ has done for and in us, by pure grace. Listen to John number 6 and verse 37. "For it tells us there that these by grace had come in faith to Christ." How are they saved? Hear me again. They, by grace, came in faith to Christ. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, that's not a hard formula, is it? I mean, none of these people, listen. He says to these people, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Is that not what he said? We can know that. Let's just reduce this down to the lowest common denominator. He said to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. This same one says, all the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And so these obviously had not come unto him in this sense that he speaks of here in John 6:37. They could not conceivably have done so, or he would not have cast them out. They, the people who are saved by grace, came in faith to Jesus Christ. Out of that is produced many wonderful works. Did the apostles not do many wonderful works? They had said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And just a few weeks and months later, we hear the scripture recording, by the hands of the apostles, there were done many wonderful works. Were they saved by those wonderful works? Were they justified by those wonderful works? No, they were justified by the grace of God. And God, by grace, planted this faith in them that said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And this faith in them, and God working in them, produced the good works, and not the other way around. We have to come to a close and say, finally, what is the differentiating factor? What is the thing that makes this difference between the lost and the saved? In one case, they trusted deeds. Have we not done? Have we not done? I hope that not one person in this congregation tonight is so spiritually dull and so spiritually blind that you would go to God and, as the hope of your salvation, say, have I not done? Have I not done good works? Have I not been baptized? Have I not prayed the sinner's prayer? Have I not been faithful to church? Oh, my friend, I don't care what it is. I hope you're not trusting in anything tonight that you've ever done, whatever it is. If it's something that you have done that you're trusting in, you are among those of whom he will say, if you're not converted before then, he'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. So much religion today consists of what men do or what they promise to do. There are men out there who are lost. They know they are lost, but they reason, one of these days I'm going to quit doing this and start doing this. And when I start doing this, God will save me. I'll be all right when I turn over a new leaf. There are those who think they have done so. They reason that everything is all right. In the other case, these people had done nothing except what God's grace had produced in them. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:10, one of the great, great verses of your Bible. Oh, just let this verse just soak into your heart and live with you and live with it. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, there's good works. Do you see them? Good works. I labored. And yet not I, but the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I do what I do by the grace of God. No, it isn't that I set out to do it and God assists me by His grace, but it is God who worketh in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is the thing that makes the difference, is those good works are produced by the grace of God, rather than people thinking that the grace of God is purchased by the good works. All false profession hinges, centers around, and lives by sucking upon this particular one thing. If I do right, God will reward me with everlasting life. Oh, I hope you're not reasoning like that tonight. But I hope in your heart you're reasoning that Jesus Christ was given for my sins by the Father. He gave Himself for my sins that I might have life. And His presence in me is the reason that I do the right things that I do. I am what I am by the grace of God, not by my own goodness. Let me tell you this. If there is any evidence in you of salvation, if the evidence of having been born again dwells in you, confess what Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And if in your heart and in your life there is no good works, there is nothing in that direction, then will you not confess what the Lord said? Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. How is it with you tonight? Are you trusting what you have done? Is your hope in what you have done? Or is it totally in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and in you? And what he evidences by working in you. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed.